Well, what do you think we should talk about this morning?
Up to you.
I know it's up to me. I already have a plan. Can you believe that?
So
we're going to take a look at the Advent, what the reading that we went through. And my goal is sometimes we have so many traditions. We have so many things that we do, but we don't understand why. We don't understand what they're really talking about. And if you were paying attention to the reading, you'd say, where's the theme of peace in all of this? I mean, if you look at it, there's some horrendous things, especially there in 2 Peter, where it talks about the earth melting away with a fervent heat. And you have to say, that doesn't sound like peace to me. So we want to get started by just going back to Luke chapter 1. So get your Bibles, go there to Luke chapter 1, verse 57. And let's talk about this a little bit. First of all, let's get a little bit of background. It's in Luke that we know that we see that Mary is anointed with the Holy Spirit, and she conceives. But at the same time, or actually a little bit before that, we find out that Elizabeth is all of a sudden miraculously conceives via her husband Zacharias. Now we need to have the whole story before we get into the actual passage that we're talking about to understand what's going on. So here we have Zacharias. Zacharias is a Levite. He's a priest. He goes in to the temple. He lights the candles. He puts the showbread on. He does the sacrifices that are necessary. That's his job. He is a Levite. And so that's expected of him. And so one day he goes in and he goes into the temple and all of a sudden an angel appears to him. And we don't know exactly what that looked like, but we know the scripture records that an angel appeared unto him. And he said, Zacharias, you are going to have a son. Now, remind you, when he says that, I imagine that Zacharias was kind of like Sarah. Oh, yeah, sure. As old as I am, you think I'm going to have a son? Because he was old in age. In fact, his wife was barren. She was past the age of menopause. So it was physically impossible for her to conceive. Yet the angel declares it. And Zacharias, of course, speaks his doubt. And when he speaks his doubt, God says, you're not going to be able to talk from here on out. And so he's struck. And so here he is. He's had this time. He was in the temple. He was in behind the curtain longer than he was supposed to. And he comes out and everybody goes, what happened? What happened in there? And so all these questions and all this gossip gets started. You know how it happens, right? And it just kind of mumbles on. And so we have this situation where he's mute, not deaf, but mute for 9 months. His wife, when he gets home, she miraculously conceives and not immaculately conceives, but miraculously conceives. Don't confuse the two. Sometimes that's hard. Okay. But she conceives. And along comes the time where she's to bear the child. And the child is born, and as we read in our scriptures, we see that he is to be given a name. And his wife, having talked to or communicated with her husband, probably via a chalkboard or some other form, knows that the child's name is to be called John. Now, that's not a family name. It's like when my son came to me and he says, my grandson's name is going to be Drake. And I says, Drake, there's nobody in my family named Drake. Well, a great-great-grandfather on his mother's side was named Drake. And so, but, you know, it's that same bewilderment. Why that name? And so the people were asking that. And so finally we see that the Spirit of God comes upon Zacharias at that point, and he speaks, and he says, his name will be John. And that's where we're going to pick it up there in Luke chapter 1. And it says in verse 64, Luke chapter 1, verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came upon all that dwelt round about him, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the country of Judea. And so here is a miraculous event. We know that it wasn't just limited to the group of people there. Because he was a priest, the news of this happening got all across the county, got all across the state, in fact. The whole nation of Israel began to hear about what had happened and what he had said. And so we see here in verse 66, and it says, all they that heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child is this and the hand of the Lord was with him. And so they began to say, wow, this is a strange circumstance. Okay, maybe we can kind of understand that Elizabeth got pregnant. Okay, maybe we can understand that. But, you know, John or Zacharias all of a sudden speaking, that's hard. And look at the, and we're going to see what he said. And we're going to see the disturbed the people. And what we need to see is when we talk about the coming of our Savior, there was someone who came before him, and that was John the Baptist. That was Zacharias and Elizabeth's son. And he was there to prepare the way of the Lord. And so as we get into this Advent season, we need to prepare the way of the Lord. We need to prepare for God to more fully indwell our hearts. I mean, okay, we're saved, and once we're saved, we're fully, the Holy Spirit comes upon us, right? But is he really controlling all of you? Is he really influencing all that you think, do, and say? Are you all you're doing bringing him glory? Or is it a partial? And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do? And so we go on in our story, and we go to verse 67, and we read, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So now we know that at this point, we have a prophecy. We have a prophecy that is being given by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. This is an inspired word that's given to him. And he's going to speak something that is the truth that will live and forever, that will not end. And so we see here in this prophecy, there in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So, Zacharias is here. His child is born. The child that will become known as John the Baptist. And he says, God has visited his people. Doesn't seem like that today, does it? Do you think that God is in control of this world? That he's visited his people? When you look out and you see the corruption that is out there, when you look out and see the wars and rumors of war, when you look out there and see the economic disaster that seems to be tumbling in around us, and you wonder how we're going to make it, when you look out there and see all the natural disasters that are occurring, does that look like God is with us? But here Zacharias is saying, here is a special event that is occurring. We have evidence now with the birth of John the Baptist that God is with us. Of course, isn't it interesting? Think about this. He says, God is with us. But who hasn't been born yet?
Jesus.
But he's classified as being with us, which tells us once again, a reminder, just a little sidelight, that at conception, a life is with us. To take that prematurely would be murder. And so, the scriptures have valuable pieces in and around it, don't they? But here it is. It says that, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. What does redeemed mean? What do you think it means? You know? Somebody want to say? Go ahead. Huh?
Paid for.
Okay. Bought off of the slave block is the way the term was usually used. And so if you were a slave and you were bought, somebody would buy you, and then they would say, here's your freedom. You're no longer a slave. And so what does that mean for the nation of Israel? Well, they're Jewish people, and they're proud people, and they believe that God is with them, and they believe that God is going to use them in a great and mighty way, and that they're his chosen people. But at the time that Zacharias is speaking, what's happening to the Jewish people? They are under the thumb and the government of a foreign entity called Rome. And they're paying taxes and tributes and they're all these things. And so they don't have any freedom. And so the first thing that they think is when Zacharias talks about redemption, they're thinking, oh, we're going to be a free nation again. Yay! But that's not what Zacharias is saying. He is going to redeem his people. He is going to purchase their freedom from what?
Sin.
He's going to, and so God, this is what God is doing. What causes us turmoil? Sin. To be redeemed from sin would allow us to have peace. Okay? And so here we have the theme of peace being introduced through a different avenue. We have the avenue of Zacharias making a declaration that God's people are going to be redeemed. They're going to be delivered. There is a hope of peace because we're going to be freed from that oppression that is upon us. And it goes on and it says, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Okay? So, God is going to do what? There in verse, he's going to visit, he's going to redeem, and now it says that he's going to lift up a horn of salvation. Now, in our English language, when we say the word horn, what do we normally think of? Right? But that's not the horn that's being referred to. They're talking about the horn that is on a ram, or a deer, or a cow. Okay? And those rams are for what purpose? In most of the animal kingdom, the bigger your horns, the more powerful you are. It is an indication of control. It is it's an indication of dominance. Okay? And so if we take that and we go back to it, and it says, and he hath raised up a horn, something's mightier, that's stronger, of salvation. In other words, no matter what the world may do, we have the ability to have salvation. God has won that victory. He is the victorious buck over the harem. He is the victorious, he is the winning ram. He's chased off all the competition, and he's in control. And God is going to win, and through the introduction of John the Baptist, all the world can know that God has delivered them from the pages of sin, from the penalties of sin, and that he's given them victory. And when we have victory, we usually have a peace march. We have a time of peace. And so we see that here, we see that, and unto his house of the servant David. And so once again, pointing back to the Jews, and David being the great king of the past, the king that God had said would sit and reign on his throne forever. And now we have somebody of the lineage of David that is going to be responsible for giving that victory, the horns, that we might be redeemed from the anxiety and anguish that comes from sin. And so we have a really kind of a hidden topic of peace. Peace that comes through redemption. Peace that comes through the victory of this one that shall be born, of this one that shall come and prepare the way of the Lord, John the Baptist. He's the one that plowed the ground. He's the one that helped the hearts to be fertile so that they would receive this message. And we need to realize that today God is in the process of plowing the hearts of people. Plowing so that he can sprinkle the seeds of the gospel in them. So that as people believe that they can be freed from the bondage to sin, they can enjoy the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that can come only from God. And thus we have our first reading of today, on the second Sunday of Advent, a reading of peace. So let's go on and take a look at the next passage as we go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me catch up on my notes. Let me take a sidelight before you get there and talk about something that bothers me. Today, a lot of us say that we believe in Christ. A lot of us profess Christ. A lot of us believe that the Holy Spirit is stirring in our hearts. And yet, let us ask ourselves, why today, with Christ in our life, are we not experiencing peace? Is it because we don't believe in the full redemption of Christ? Is it because of the world that we live in and with all the technology that's out there and the constant bombardment from all others that we begin to worry that this world is a disaster and that it's going to take us away and we're going to get swooped up in it and the anxiety sets upon us? We don't allow the message of peace, the foretelling of peace, to become our anchor. Instead, we get absorbed with all the news sources that are out there. The NBC, the CBC, CBS, the Fox, all of them. They're all generating anxiety that chases away from peace.
that doesn't allow us to grasp that message of hope, that message of peace that God has provided through the redemption that comes in Christ. Do you really need to listen to that stuff? Is it really going to help you in your walk for Christ? Let me ask you what would happen if you decided to take some of that time that you devote to discovering the ills of the world through the media, and you invested it in caring for somebody else. You invested in reading the scriptures or books about the scripture, and you allowed that to bring that sense of peace into your heart. Don't you think you feel a lot better? And I'm just talking about it on a personal, self-centered, fleshly, feel-good type of situation. Because I know when I pay too much attention to the news, I get discouraged. And discouragement is a tool of the devil.
Amen.
Something to think about when it comes to peace. When it comes to knowing that there is a proclamation of peace to come. Let's focus on that great message. You know,
when we read the scriptures, and I've run into a lot of people about this, that talked like this, Revelation is a horrible book. It's so terrible. Not if you know God's end game. Not if you know what, and you see what he's trying to achieve. You do realize that during that time, God's goal is not to beat the earth to death. His goal is to drive people to repentance. And sometimes the only way that people come to repentance is when everything else has been destroyed before them, and they only have one way to look, and that's up. And that when they look up, what will they find? Peace. How does the book of Revelation end? Peace. The new heaven, the new earth. There'll be no more pain, nor sorrow, nor suffering. Peace. What an awesome thing to think about. What an awesome thing to consider. Go wrestle with the book of Revelation and all the details that are therein. But look at it as God's way of issuing in peace. So, I said we'd get to 2 Peter. Let's go there now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. So, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter has just finished talking about the fact that the earth will be destroyed by a fervent heat. The world will be filled with scoffers and fulfilling their own desires. We are not to lose hope just because the situation seems hopeless. We are not to give up hope because God's plan is still on track. And his plan is going to lead us to what? Peace. Right? And so we need to keep that in mind. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." You know what? When we look at this world and all that's going on, we need to be reminded that God's timing is on track. We say, oh, it's going on. It's getting worse and worse and worse. They said that back in the days of the church in the very beginning, back 2,020 years ago, they were saying the same thing. One day is 1,000 years. So if we go by that factor, well, we've only been 2 days into God's plan. You know, just a different way of thinking about it. But the idea is that you need to see that God is moving towards peace and that we don't need to be frightful about this. We need to be saying God is still in control. And because of that, we are going to be what? We're going to have a holy conversation. What is a holy conversation? Does that mean we just sit around and talk about scriptures and the work of God all the time? Conversation has to do with the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we interact with other people. And so what should be holy about that? Well, people should see that we are different type of holy, W-H-O-L-Y, holy, committed to God's plan and in godliness. So are people seeing our behavior as something that reflects a faith in God? Are they seeing in us the fact that we are at peace because we understand God has a plan and he's working that plan, and we're part of that plan, and that we need to stay in that plan? Or are we out there fretting and fuming? Blah, blah, blah. What am I going to do now? This world. Does that look like conversation of holiness? Does that look like godliness? And so we have to ask ourselves, how much are we really committed to understanding peace and pursuing peace? In the next verse, we read the following. Look for and hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What does it say? Look at this. Look at what he says. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. And what's going to happen in that day? A big consumption. You want me to look forward to that? That doesn't make sense to the human mind, does it? But to the spiritual mind, to those that are in Christ, so they realize that even if God is to burn up this earth and everything was to melt away, God has already prepared for us a place. A place that will last for all eternity. A place that will be full of goodness and kindness, and there will be no evil in it. And so we can look at that and say, praise God, he's going to burn the earth up. I know, it sounds strange, doesn't it? But when we have the eye of faith and when we have a sense of peace, we can understand. He goes on in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwell righteousness. See, I'd already told you. That's exactly why we need to look forward to this. Why we cannot be bothered by the desperate situation the earth is headed in. And what might come. God is going to take care of us. We can have peace despite the turmoil around us. So, verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in, what's the word? Peace. Without spot and blameless. Now you say, Pastor, come on now. You know, none of us are without spot. We all have our dirty hidden secrets, our dirty thoughts that are in our minds. Whether it's a matter of selfishness or some other lustful item, it doesn't matter. And remember, when I say lust, don't always, the world has taught us to only think about sex, and that's the last thing that was on God's book when he said lust. Lust is when I desire to have something that is around me without the express design and permission of God. So, we're talking about the fact that, beloved, seeing then that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in with him, of him, rather, found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, if you really want to grasp peace, you need to understand what happens when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that all our sins are washed away. It's not by baptism, it's by faith in Christ. It's by the blood of the Lamb. It's by that staining power called blood that we just don't like to get in our clothes, but that same blood, being the God, the blood of God, is able to wash away all our sins. And if you have all your sins washed away, what's that going to do for you? He separated them as far as the east is from the west. He's buried them in the deepest part of the earth. And so we can have peace, first of all, because all of that's taken care of. All our sin is gone. That would leave us at Jesus in the grave. But did he stay in the grave?
No.
He rose. Why did he raise? Because he knows that while we're here on earth, we're going to need help. And so how does that help come? That help comes to us, you have not yet received the Holy Spirit because I must go to my Father first. So Jesus, all of a sudden, he raises himself from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And when he departs, there on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down to take his place. And he indwells each and every one of us. He's there to guide and direct us. He's there to help us to develop a sense of godliness, a sense of purpose, a sense of peace. And thus we can see that peace becomes ours when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins are washed away. The Holy Spirit comes upon us. And now we have the ability to begin to look through God's eyepieces
and not see things tinted by the world, but see things as God sees them. And then we begin to say, wow, why am I worried about that? God's still in control. God still has this under control. I don't need to fret about this. And we go, ah. And we didn't even do any yoga. We simply learned to meditate on God's words. And we end up with a door that opens. Peace.
Come on in. Sorry about that. Okay, so verse 15. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, this is where it gets a little more complicated. You know, we can see that Peter's talking about this situation. He's talking about the fervent heat. He's talking about the need for peace that we have. But here he says, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, what is longsuffering? It's really suffering long. Okay? And so God is continuing to deal with, suffer with the sinfulness of man. Because he's not in control? No. Because he has a purpose. So it says there, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. It's not our longsuffering that provides salvation. It's God's longsuffering that allows to have salvation. What would have happened, I ask you today, what would have happened if God, when Jesus left the earth, he burnt the whole earth up and everything was gone? Where would you be? What would happen if tomorrow Jesus comes and we're all taken off this earth? What would happen to all these millions and billions of people that are all around us? What's going to happen to them? You need to see that in order for people to obtain peace, God is suffering a long time with man so that they might come to the point of repentance, which was the message of John the Baptist. And thus, we have this avenue of peace that is being delivered via the long-suffering of God. Today, somebody, somewhere, is finding Christ. Today, they're finding peace. Why? Because God is suffering with them. He's letting them go. It irritates him. He doesn't like it. But he says, I need to let them go so that they might come to know my Son. So they might be saved. So they might embrace the Prince of Peace. Where are you in that regards? Look at verse 15. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So here comes a little parenthesis. And of course, Peter is not Paul, but Peter knows of Paul. Peter has been rebuked by Paul. Peter has learned from Paul. Peter gave Paul, or opened the door for Paul's commission to preach to the Gentiles. And we see a marvelous reflection of all the wisdom of God as we read through the epistles of Paul. And so he's saying, you know, God even spoke through Paul to deliver this message to the Gentile world so that they might have peace. And so it's offered unto all men. I got a point here I need to... So we need to think it through. God's willingness to suffer with the sin and selfishness of this world has a purpose. God is continuing to reach to others in order that they might be saved. For you, want him to hurry up and get on with the program. To issue in peace is just an indication of your selfishness and self-absorption. You want to be freed from the pressures, cares, and concerns and work that is required as you live in this world. Did you understand that? That sometimes our wishing for the Lord, Lord, come quickly, is Lord, get me out of here. I don't care about all the lost out there. Oh, you're not really willing to say that, but that's the effect of what you said. Lord, get me out of here. And, you know, I would love to die and go and be with the Lord. I would just love that. But there are people that God is going to put me in contact with. There are people that God is going to put you in contact with so that you can deliver the message of peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not wish the rushing of God's plan. Let's be satisfied that he is still suffering long with all mankind. Verse 16. And also in this, his epistles, speaking in them of those things which are sometimes some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also with the scriptures, unto their own destruction. So he's continuing to talk about Paul and all that Paul outlined. And he's talking about the fact that some of those things are really hard to understand. And how many of you would agree with me that some of the mysteries of the gospel are hard to understand? Okay. How many of you really can tell me and tell me with an honest face that you fully understand the Trinity? How many of you can tell me honestly and earnestly and say, I understand why the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed? And really mean it. You see, there's a lot of intricacies in the writing of Paul's that can't be understood. And there's a lot of problems that we have in this world. There's things that we get consumed with about anxiety that keeps us from peace that are explained in the scriptures. And that we, through patient perseverance, might learn of them. When we say, Lord, come quickly, is it really because we don't understand? We've never studied the scriptures. We don't see that God has a plan going on. These are the things that we need to wrestle with. These are the things that Paul was so careful to outline. Do you wonder why Paul wrote so many epistles? It's because there's so many mysteries he was trying to understand. And you need to realize that when he tells us, a lot of the information that he's sharing with us came as a result of a vision directly from God. It says that he was taken up into the third heavens. Don't ask me what all that means. I don't understand it. But I'm going to continue to seek after understanding it. And that's what we're here for. That's why we're here, is so that we can learn, so that we can show diligence, so that we can find a way that's pleasing unto the Lord and work towards peace. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Okay, and I've already mentioned this several times, that we know a lot of these things, don't we? But when we focus on all the anxiety that's in the world, all the dissonance that's in the world, our political system here in America, the economic system in the world, the threat of war that brings upon China and all these things, we can get really worked up about it, right? We can get so focused on that we're not spending time in the scriptures, and it begins to shake our foundation. It begins to shake our steadfastness. And yet the scriptures tells us that be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we need to do that. But what happens is we allow all this dissonance that's in our world, all these problems that are in our world, to shake us and to take us off focus. And then we wonder why we don't have peace. We wonder why the Prince of Peace doesn't seem to be reigning. It starts with us. We have to latch on by faith to what God has revealed to us in these scriptures. And we need to realize that God is working a plan, and we need to be at peace with that plan. Don't try to think that your plan's better than God's, that your timing's better than God's. God has everything under control. He is letting this world go wild. Because in the midst of it all going wild, he is long-suffering so that some might be saved. Some might be saved. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus the Savior. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Do you see it? Do you see what God is trying to say to you? Let's sum it up. God gave a revelation that started with Zacharias. A messenger would come that could deliver peace. He could provide redemption. Then we go to Peter, and we see Peter talking about the fact that God has everything under control. And instead of getting anxious about the scoffers and about the wars and about all the problems in this world, he says here in that final verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. What do we need to focus on? We need to focus on growing in grace. We need to realize that God has gifted us another day. He's gifted us all the things that are in our lives. He's gifted us those for a reason. And begin to learn about our Lord Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. With Christmas 3 weeks away, we need to focus on the fact that Jesus came to provide peace. How terrible for us to enter into this season and the new year with the fear and turmoil rather than the peace that Jesus can and does provide. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My friends, we need to have that sense of peace that our Savior came to provide for us and has provided for us. It's not peace in the outside situation that's around us. It's peace that's within. And we need to stop scurrying and worrying about all that's going on in this world. And we need to focus on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give Jesus the greatest gift ever by accepting his greatest gift, the gift of salvation. A gift that will provide you peace despite the turmoil around you. A peace that is not temporary, but permanent. It can only be obtained when you cast your cares upon him and trust that what he has done will provide you with the peace you yearn for. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you believe today that God cares for you? Have you accepted the greatest gift that was ever given? That's a question only you can answer. I was going to do this before we started, so I'm going to break in and ask it right now. Have you considered what you're going to give to Jesus this Christmas? He gave you the greatest gift that could ever be given. And now I want to just challenge you. How about giving him a gift? How about getting involved in our sending the gospel around the world? This month is,
Lottie Moon.
Is the focus for this month. And so how about us considering giving an extra gift to the Lottie Moon Foundation, which provides for missionaries around the world so that we can deliver the message of peace to the world around us. Instead of fretting about our finances, why don't we learn to give of our finances and God will give us what?
Peace.
Okay. Turn, if you will, to number 54 in your hymn books. Let's all stand and sing together. And ask yourself today, am I fretting and stewing because my all is not on the altar? I haven't given God my all. Let's sing it together. Verses 1, 2, and 4.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and ever earnestly burden. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Is your all on the altar a sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet rest as you yield in your body and soul.
What did that say? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. My challenge this morning is, can you yield up all those things
that are creating anxiety in your life. Those worries. Can you this week ask the Lord Jesus to become the center of stillness and peace in your heart, that you might truly understand the Prince of Peace that's given at this time of year? It's a decision only you can make. You can make it there. You can come forward and we can pray and talk about it. But the decision is yours. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Let's sing the second stanza.
Would you walk with the Lord in the light of His Word and at peace His sweet will, to be free from all ill, on the altar your all you must lay. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart as the spirit and throne. You can as you yield in your body and soul's
end of form.
Who can tell of our love if you are saved from above, and how happy our hearts will be made. Of the fellowship sweet, we shall share in His feet. When our all on the altar is laid, is your all the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and at peace and sweet.
So before we close in prayer, can I just ask you all to turn and say welcome to our visitor. Nice to have you with us. Glad to have you here. Maybe I hope she didn't want to just slip in and slip out, but we wanted to know that you're welcome here, and we do thank you for coming. And so, Joe, would you close us with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. I thought I'd come in. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for, again, for the opportunity you've given us to come to your house, dear God, and to worship you. We want to thank you so much for this day, Lord. And we know the blessed day that you gave us yesterday is gone. And, oh God, you don't promise us a tomorrow. But, Lord, you do promise us eternal life if we believe on your Son, Lord. Believe on your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, that we may have eternal life. And Lord, let us take in Pastor Rob's message, Lord, of peace, Lord. And the only peace that we can have, dear God, is through you. And thank you so much for that. Thank you so much for the blessed assurance, Lord, that you've given us that we can, Lord, have peace within. Thank you again for Jesus. Thank you again for life. And bless our church, our members, our visitors, Lord, and especially our pastor and his family. Thank you again for Jesus. Thank you again for life. And Lord, thank you for the visit we came, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.